Okay, we're going to talk tonight about the Baptist Faith and Message Cooperation. And if you've not been with us, and I know we've got some here that haven't been here, we've been going through the little booklet called the Baptist Faith and Message, and there are 18 different principles that set Baptists apart in some cases, but make us exactly like other denominations in other cases. Tonight, I think, is one that sets us apart in a way. And so we're going to be talking about cooperation. I don't mean that the other ones aren't cooperative. I don't mean that. Okay? But if you happen to be a member of our church and you're not a business meeting kind of member, I really think you ought to be. But I just want you to know that when you drop the tithe in, into the offering plate, and we talked about that in recent past, you may not have any money, any idea where the money goes. You know, what does the money go for? And you might see what the offering was last week in the bulletin and those kinds of things. Well, what do we use that for? And I think some of the things are obvious. We use it for salaries. We use it for lights and utilities and things like that. We use it for Sunday school literature. We use it for music. There's all kinds of places that it goes. But one of the things that might surprise you is how much of our budget goes to cooperative missions. And what I mean by that is, first of all, we cooperate. Emmanuel Baptist Church cooperates with several different entities, including, but not limited to, the Ministerial Alliance, the churches of this area, all combined to provide for needy people. And Josh gets involved in that a lot of times, or at least his office does. We cooperate with the Harrison Baptist Association, and that's 18 churches in 5 counties that join together in cooperation for certain things. And some of them are like camp, and some of them are things like the evangelism rally that we'll be having and the prayer rally that we'll be having. We cooperate with the Missouri Baptist Convention, and we see that when we do the MMO offering emphasis in September, and that includes things like summer missionaries and second language churches and things of this nature. We cooperate with the Southern Baptist Convention, which is all of the Baptist churches in all of the United States. It is the largest denomination, Protestant denomination in the United States. So we have a lot of people involved in that. We cooperate with Grand Oaks Camp. There are, I forget how many associations that are involved in that, but all over northern Missouri that have that camp and own that camp and put it on for churches all across the area. And even CAN Radio. We cooperate with other churches to have a ministry on CAN Radio. And I heard somebody just, well, Colleen was telling me today she heard me on CAN Radio. So anyway, every dollar that you put into the plate, not counting special offerings like Annie Armstrong and those kinds of things, 15% of that dollar, 15 cents out of every dollar, goes to cooperative endeavors with other churches. And that's a pretty sizable chunk when you think about it. Well, the Bible is very specific about cooperating with other peoples. And I've got a big Strong's Concordance. Anybody know what that is? It's a big old thick book that's got, you can look up any word and find out how many times it's used in the Bible, where you can find it in the Bible, and so on and so forth. Even the A's, A's, and these are in the Strong's Concordance. Well, I used my Strong's Concordance, kind of dusted it off, and looked for the word cooperate or cooperation. It is not in the Bible, not once. But the idea is woven throughout it. And so, even though there's no particular scripture that speaks to it, we're going to have some tonight, and I want to read to you. If you've got your bulletins, it's on the back of the bulletin. It says cooperation, and let me just read that to you. Christ's people should, as occasion requires, organize such associations and conventions as may best secure cooperation for the great objects of the kingdom of God. That's why they exist. Such organizations have no authority over one another or over the churches. They are voluntary and advisory bodies designed to elicit, combine, and direct the energies of our people in the most effective manner. Members of New Testament churches should cooperate with one another in carrying forward the missionary, educational, and benevolent ministries for the extension of Christ's kingdom. Christian unity in the New Testament sense is spiritual harmony and voluntary cooperation for common ends by various groups of Christ's people. Cooperation is desirable between the various Christian denominations when the end to be obtained is itself justified, and when such cooperation involves no violation of conscience or compromise of loyalty to Christ and His Word as revealed in the New Testament. Now, did you understand all that? I don't need to say anything else tonight, right? Let's pray. Father God, first of all, I want to thank you for this testimony that we've heard, this powerful word, Lord, about how you can work in our lives, and I just thank you for it. I do thank you also, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to cooperate with other churches, with other denominations, and really, Lord, at the heart of it all is cooperating within the body, cooperation with one another. And I pray, God, that we can see through all of these things, it is our task as Christians to further the kingdom of God. I just pray, Lord, that we can see that as we go through these passages tonight. And I thank you for all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Okay. No scripture that speaks to autonomy or self-control of the individual church, but I want to read this one to you. It's Ephesians 1:22. And I hope you got all these back there because really would like to have them up if we possibly can. Thank you. Ephesians 1:22. And he, meaning God, put all things under his feet and gave him, meaning Jesus, and my English teacher would have really tried to use a red pen on a lot of these pronouns because they refer back to different things, but him to be head over all things to the church. So one of the questions that I got asked when I was ordained as a deacon and then later ordained as a pastor is, who's the head of the church? And the answer to that is always, always, always Christ. And if Jesus is not the head of your church, you've got a headless church, really, because he's got to be the head of it. One of the things that I think distinguishes Baptist churches from most others is that we have no recognizable head of this church or any other organization who is over us other than Jesus. Yes, we have the Southern Baptists, and we have the Missouri Baptists, and we have the Harrison Baptists, and all that kind of stuff. And we have presidents of the first two, and we have the director of missions of the last one, but they don't exercise authority over an individual church. And that's, I think, different than a lot of other church bodies. We have no pope, we have no bishops, we have no superintendent who is going to come in and say, you're not doing this right, you've got to do it this way. We, as a church, are completely in control of our own finances, of our own constitutions, of our own governance. Everything in this church is controlled by this church, which is why I think it's so important that you be involved in the governance of this church. I've lost track now, but something like 340, 50, we've got a lot of members, but as far as active members, something like 340 members who are still part of this church. You know how many we have come to business meeting on average? About 20, 25 maybe, unless we got a big issue and then there's 50, but you know. So here's the deal, folks. We have no head of this church, but 20 people can run this church. Because they're the ones who vote. They're the ones who make decisions. And I'm not saying they've done anything wrong. I'm just saying we all ought to be a part of that. It's just like everything else. This is not here, so I'm going off on my little sidetrack here. But it's just like it is in federal government. You know, we complain about the Congress, and we complain about the president, and we complain about this and about that. And you know what percentage of people actually vote? Something like 40% of the people gave us this mess. Actually, 60% of the people gave us this mess because they didn't vote. So anyway, it's the same thing at a church. We are run locally. Now, I said something about they don't have any control over us. at the state level or the national level. Well, actually, the Missouri Baptist Convention recently required that member churches give to the cooperative program, or they were excluded from participation in the state convention, for example. So if you don't give any money to the cooperative program, they say you can no longer send delegates to the Missouri Baptist Convention. And you know what? I know of one church that did this. You know how they got around that? They started to send them $5 a year. Okay? They give to the cooperative program. But anyway, some people say, well, they're trying to force us to abide by their rules. Actually, what they're trying to do is just say, you need to be an active participant in the Missouri Baptist Convention. But I think it would be kind of like me saying, if you don't put something in the plate, you can't vote. And I don't think we should do that. I disagree with that. But the idea is we have a choice. Do we put in or do we not? If we don't, we don't have a voice in the Missouri Baptist Convention. Well, back to the beginning, cooperation starts on the individual level. And in Exodus, we see the first examples of cooperating in order to achieve God's purposes. And this is Exodus 17, verse 12. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, I didn't have all of the verses quoted there because this is the one that kind of sums it up. But what was going on is they were in battle, and every time that Moses had his hands up like this, they would win the battle. They were winning. They were chasing the enemy away. But his arms got tired, and he'd put them down. And then the enemy would start winning. So he'd put them back up, and he'd get tired. And, you know, you can see all this going on. Well, the first recorded cooperation for the purposes of God is right here. Because God's on Moses' side, and I don't know why he did that, but maybe it was just to illustrate, we need to hold each other up. We need to cooperate with one another if we're going to accomplish God's purposes. The next one is also from Exodus, and it also involves Moses. Exodus 18, verse 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Well, there's a background story here too. What was going on with Moses was that everybody brought every problem to Moses. Everything. They got a problem with their wife, they came to Moses. They got a problem with their neighbor, they came to Moses. And there were like, I don't know, 6 million people, 1.5 million people, I don't remember how many, but there was a lot of people in this time, and that's all he got done all day long, was just dealing with people's problems. And his father-in-law decided that he had a solution to this, and he went to Moses and he said, appoint people you trust, people who are godly, to take care of these matters, and you can have some of them overseeing 1,000 and some overseeing, you've heard all of that, you know, all the way down to 10. And that way, they can take their problems to their main guy. And if something got so big or so insurmountable that they couldn't handle it, then they can bring that one to you. But all these other things they can take care of. That's cooperation. That's sharing the burden, sharing the load. Another couple of passages that are quoted in here, but I didn't use any verses from them. I'm just going to tell you the story. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah, both very good. We've done them Bible study before, and they're both very good books to study. But what both of them are they're both about cooperation, about working together, putting aside things of your own interest in order for the common good. And for example, in Ezra, I just combined them both into one. Wow. Anyway, in Ezra, they were building the temple. And the people put aside building their own houses so they could build the temple. They didn't have really, the whole city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and they didn't have a place to live, but the temple took priority. And they got that thing built. And then Nehemiah's story is building the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And that's a big deal. You know, you just don't, it's not a little border wall type thing. It's a big wall, several feet thick, several feet high, and with gates all around it. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, which again, I didn't give that one to you, but they were under attack, constantly under threat of attack. And so we're told in verse 17 of chapter 4 that the people worked at construction with one hand while holding a weapon in the other. Now, they didn't have pistols. They had axes, clubs, swords, spears, that kind of stuff. So they're over here working with a tool, holding a weapon in their hand to be prepared to fight at any moment. Try that sometime. Try driving nails while you're holding a sword in the other hand. You know, you got to put one of them down to get the nails, at least. It's almost impossible, but that's what they did. They cooperated together, and they got the wall built all the way around the city of Jerusalem in 52 days. Now, I don't know how big Jerusalem was geographically, but let's just say it was the size of Eagleville, and they're going to build a wall around Eagleville. How long do you think that would take? It took them 52 days because they cooperated, because they worked together. The New Testament is just full of examples of working in cooperation with others. When Jesus sent the disciples out on their very first mission in pairs, two by two, he told them this in Matthew 10, verses 9 and 10. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his wages." And we've gone through this in the book of Mark fairly recently, but the idea here is don't take anything extra with you. Wear the clothes on your back. Don't even take a second pair of sandals. Don't do any of that stuff. Don't take gold or silver, because a worker is worthy of his wages. In other words, the people to whom you are ministering should provide for you. You should depend on them for your sustenance. So that's really why 15% of our budget goes to mission work in one form or another, because we are providing for the sustenance for the worker who is worthy of his wages. And I said 15% sounds like quite a bit, but I'm not quite sure it's enough, quite honestly. Are we doing enough? Now, almost a year ago, we covered this passage in Mark chapter 2, another example of cooperation. And I know you all know the story. I assume you do anyway. Four men wanted to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And they came to the house where he was located, and they couldn't get in. The place was packed. There wasn't any place to even get in, much less stand or sit. You remember what they did? They crawled up on the roof, and they took away some of the tiles, and they lowered their friend down so that he could see Jesus. Well, all of that is an example of what you and I should be doing in cooperation with one another to bring people to Jesus. And that's really one of the things I hope that we can focus on here. Our obedience in cooperation should result, and may result, and really could result, in somebody's salvation for eternity. And you may not ever know it. Again, every dollar that goes in, 15 cents of it goes to missions. That 15 cents may be just what was needed to send a missionary to some foreign country or to some inner city here in the United States. And somebody hears the gospel through that and comes to know Jesus Christ. You know, that's the purpose. And these four friends cooperated to bring their friend to Jesus. So again, that's why we cooperate. That's why we work together. Acts 2, verses 44 through 47. This is when the new church, the Christian church, was beginning to grow. And here it says in verse 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Can you imagine that? Okay. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people, with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, we've dealt with this idea before in Acts. Are we supposed to sell everything we've got and give it all to the church? I don't think so. Probably not. Not today. We are supposed to support the church. But in this time, in Acts, it was a brand new church. They had nothing. They didn't have CDs and bank accounts and all this kind of stuff. They had nothing. And so in order for them to get started, people gave everything and then distributed it as they have need. Now, some of you I've shared this with. Tomorrow night is the HBA Agape Banquet, where the pastors and wives go have a nice meal from Giratano's, and it's just one of the perks, you know, of being a pastor, I guess. But I love the fellowship time. I love the food. But tomorrow, instead of having musical entertainment, which we usually do, we're having two special guests, Gavin and Chase Roberts. Some of you know them, some of you don't, but Gavin was the pastor at Gilman for a while, and Chase was the pastor at Pattonsburg for a while, and they both coached the Pattonsburg combine football team for a while, and all that stuff. Well, I got a video from them just not too long ago. And right now they're in Arkansas, and I don't blame them for wanting to get out. They're going to Utah, right? And Utah is hostile territory to Christians. They are. I mean, I heard them say this a few years back. They've got the name Jesus Christ right in the name of their church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So they're Christian. No, they're not. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And these people teach that you can get to heaven all kinds of different ways, including long after you're dead and your descendants can be baptized for you, you know. That's not a way to get to heaven. It's a lie. Well, Chase and Gavin are wanting to go out to Morgan, Utah, and to start a Baptist church. They have nothing. They have no building. They have no bank account. They have nothing. We can cooperate as a church or as individuals or as whatever with something like that to really make a difference in God's kingdom. You know, you talk about the revival that gets started and just grows and grows. I really think just a little bit of truth out there would go a long way. But they don't welcome it. They don't want it. And so my point again here is that church will have nothing. And this church had nothing. They gave up everything. I don't think we're going to be asked to give up everything. But I do think we're going to be asked to give. Just something for you to pray about. One of the important things about cooperation that is not necessarily related to working with other churches comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And I want to encourage you again to go back and read all of the passages that are included here on cooperation. But in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 10, it says, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, I see this pop up on social media every once in a while. Somebody will post a meme and it says, I long for the time when you could disagree with someone and still be friends. Was that ever true? For some people, it was. Is it true today? I have seen people I've been there, you know, where you just get absolutely furious with somebody because they disagree with you. And here's the deal. People on the opposite sides of the fence, and I'm talking any fence, whether it be politics, whether it be culture, whether it be sports teams, seriously, you know, some people just get so aggravated that you don't support their team or that you support some other team. One of my friends is a big Raiders fan. And I'm like, why? You know? But I still like her. I still communicate with her. And the idea is that you all speak the same thing. doesn't mean we have to agree on politics or on sports teams or on culture or on favorite movies or anything like that, but we do have to agree on this one thing. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And if we don't agree on that, we've got a problem. If we disagree about whether or not the pastor should wear a yellow shirt, go ahead and disagree. That's fine. But there are all kinds of things that we might have divisions about. Now, division isn't the right word, just disagreements about. But we shouldn't let it divide us. And if it does divide us, our God is the wrong God. We've got an idol instead of Jesus Christ. So, you know, I think about this too. Sometimes we prefer contemporary music. Sometimes we prefer the old hymns. But if that divides us, we're not focusing on Jesus. As long as the hymns from both of them point to Jesus, that's what we need to focus on. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 and 8. Did I leave something out? Anyway, 1 Corinthians 3, 7 and 8. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. Well, what this is talking about, and Paul was talking about how some people were saying, well, I was baptized by Paul, and I was baptized by Apollos, and they were just I'm better because I was baptized by this guy. Well, one of them waters, one of them plants, but it is God, in all cases, who brings the increase. You know, I've had people say, you're having Bethany First preacher come over here and preach your revival? We're not in competition. We're on the same team. And if one of us plants and the other one waters, it's going to be God who brings the increase. That's what we really should be focusing on. I said something the night that we did the one on evangelism, and then we had two missed for snow days, or cold days, whatever, and Evan pointed out to me on Monday, as he is so good to do, something that I misspoke, okay? If I say something I shouldn't have, or say something that could be easily misconstrued, he always lets me know, and I appreciate that, I really do. But what I said in evangelism was, you may not go to some place to evangelize or to witness, but you can give money. And he said that made it sound like we don't all have the responsibility to go. We all have the responsibility to go. He's right. Jesus said go, you know. And he didn't say, if you don't go, you can throw in an extra 20. That'll take care of it. That's not right. And that's not what I meant by it. But I just meant that, you know, all of us participate in different ways. Well, I bring that up because some are called to plant. That's what pastors, what missionaries are called to do. Some are called to water. And what that means is somebody who just encourages and disciples. I don't believe, church, that throwing in your money and knowing that 15% of it's going to go to missions satisfies Jesus said go. Maybe you're not called to go to Indonesia or Zambia, but you are called to go across the street, across the table, whatever it is. We are called to evangelize, and that's part of the cooperation. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, and I'm not using all of them, but that whole section is about being differently gifted, because all of us have gifting from the Holy Spirit. And whatever your gift happens to be, whether it's teaching or evangelism or there's just so many other different things, but it's all summed up in verse 7. There are diversities of the gift, but the same Spirit. Well, I wanted 7. Could you go there? What is that? Is that 7? That's 4. I'll just read them all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's the one I really wanted to get to. Whatever your gift is, and we covered this in Wednesday night Bible study, it's not for you. It's for the profit of all. And we teach not because we want the glory or anything like that. We teach for the profit of all people within the church. The all spoken of here, it's not going to profit all if we don't use our gift, which in cooperation with others using their gifts will accomplish things that we couldn't possibly do all by ourselves. So it's for the profit of all. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you read national news about churches, a lot of churches are dying today. And quite honestly, this one, I don't think we're dying, but we're in decline. We're less than we used to be. And this passage says that those who sow sparingly are also going to reap sparingly. And I know I'm guilty of not sowing abundantly or bountifully. And I wonder how many of us are guilty. And maybe that's the reason why churches are dying. Because we're not sowing. We're not cooperating with one another to sow. And then the last part of that passage talks about giving. And we talked about stewardship a couple weeks ago, but it's not just money. It's about time and talent. And we can use our time and our talent and our money to sow bountifully. And then finally, oh yeah, it also says cheerfully. That's the other thing. You got to give cheerfully. Give with a smile.